If you would, please find a sermon outline that's in your bulletin. It will make life a lot easier for you. We trust you want to take notes. It's a good thing to take notes on. A lot of the passages, a few of the passages that I'll be using today are found in this as well. So the main passage we're going through is in a form of a phrase-by-phrase breakdown. Nothing's been changed in the passage unless it's noted. And it just kind of looking at things phrase by phrase. That's how we do things here. We are interested in the text of Scripture. We're interested in the Spirit of God speaking to us and taking away what He has to say. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for the privilege to be able to gather, to assemble this morning. Pray for our children as they are participating in their time of study and worship, that You'd bless them with salvation and with all that they need by way of rapid growth in godliness. Father, pray that You would bless us in the same way. Have Your way in us, have Your way through us. Thank You for this life that You have designed for us. Thank You for grace every step of the way. Thank You for Your second coming and the privilege to know that one day we will be in a greater way in Your presence forever. We look forward to that time. Guide us on this journey, Father, we pray, toward that day. In Jesus' name, amen. By this time, you ought to be able to do this in my place, all right? Really quick review of the context, but the context matters a lot. It's the flow of what's happening in the book. We have an incredible salvation given to us individually and corporately in chapters 1 through 3. Then chapter 4, verse 22, we're to lay aside the old self, the old way of thinking. We're to be renewed in our minds. We're hoping that's going to happen today. And we put on the new self, which will relate with the Word of God. Almost everything I say today, the old self is not going to like, but the new, if you're a believer, God has given you spiritual life, spiritual understanding to take in these things and to go, this is hard stuff, but it's right and it's good. You'll identify with it. If not, trust Christ and you'll find that to be the case. One of the things we do with this new self is we are to be in every way filled with the Spirit, which means giving way to the voice of the Spirit of God all day long, every day. That's what we're doing right now. And there'll be six illustrations of submission when we do that, when we're filled with the Spirit of God under His guidance. Wives will know submission, husbands will know submission, children will know submission, fathers will know submission, and then illustration 5 and 6 we're looking at today. Employees will know submission, and employers will know submission. And so these are the last two illustrations in the book of Ephesians on submission. The list could continue, but these are the last two in this portion of God's Word. So slaves, we talked about slaves and slavery and all that in the past, so just tune into that online. But I'm going to use this for employees and employers. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Here's the summary of what we're looking at. Employees, be obedient to those who are your bosses. Be obedient to them. Verse 9, masters, do the same thing. So there's a submission on both parts toward the image of God inside of each person and toward the office that each person represents. Three things are to mark that obedience to our employers. One is fear and trembling. And that needs to be from an employer to an employee as well. You're dealing with a person bearing the image of God, loved by God, in the presence of Christ. The fear and trembling comes back from, again, the context, chapter 5 and verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's a deep reverence for the sense of Christ being present in any relationship, and certainly applied to these relationships in employment. We want to practice a deep reverence for Christ in all of our employment venues. So with fear and trembling, not for the boss, not for the employee, but for Christ. Make sense? Okay. Christ is there. And we work, whether we're the top of the pile, bottom of the pile, middle management, we work as unto Him with a deep sense of His presence. We work to glorify Him, to honor Him. We're going to talk about that today. So with fear and trembling, second of all, with sincerity of heart, sincerely wanting to do the best job possible with creativity, with innovation, with industriousness, with diligence, with sincerity of heart, truly wanting to bless who we're working for, as to Christ. Forget your employer and how smart he is or dumb he is or whatever, and you're working as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one, verse 9, that will give us, or verse 8, that will give us our pay on the true payday. All right? So covered all that last time. There's a chiasm. Those phrases are there to illustrate the phrases in verse 5, fear, sincerity, and Christ. So kind of a simple way to do this for Monday morning. Just think of those three words all day long. Fear, who are you fearing? Not your boss, not your employee, you're fearing Christ. There's a deep reverence for Christ when you go to work. Fear, and for retired folks, when you're involved in ministry, ministering to whoever, however you're doing things, you never retire, you're always involved in ministry. So whatever you're doing, fear for Christ, right? Deep reverence for Christ. Second of all, sincerity. You sincerely want to do the best job possible. And then third, Christ, as to Christ. We work for Him. He is present. Everybody good with that? Make sense? Okay. So three words, fear, sincerity, Christ. Memorize those three words. Take it in and check out the sermon last time. That's enough by way of review. I want to give you some passages that are, some of them are in your sermon outline. So turn to these passages, if you would. We'll kind of go passage by passage, jot down the ones that are not there, if you would, just the references. You can look them up in context in your own time. Biblical perspective on work now, an attitude thing, biblical perspective. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 and following. By the way, if you're a granddad, if you're a grandma, if you're a dad, you're a mom, this is some really good stuff, some really good truth to raise your children with at the earliest ages possible. A life of diligence is honoring to God. Laziness is not honoring to God. Okay? So we're going to look at this, raise your kids with this attitude, work this in one another in your marriage, work this throughout your extended family, and certainly in all the discipleship that takes place at Cross Point Fellowship. And I gave you the two warnings last time about, you know, the idolatry of work. Don't become a workaholic where that's the all-important thing. There's a balance here. You keep your priorities, loving God, time with Him, loving your spouse and your family, time with them. Again, everything's in priority, but work is a big, big deal. You spend probably half your waking hours, some of us more, at our occupations. And so we want to know how to enjoy the fullness of God in our occupations. It's half your life, all right? So first of all, avoid the idolatry of work. Don't become a workaholic. But work diligently. And then second of all, avoid the idolatry of sloth or this whole entertainment thing where life is all about my enjoyment. We avoid both of those idolatries, ditches on both sides, and we'll do well. All right, so with that in mind, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, this is in your, I think it might be in your sermon outline. Go to the ant, oh sluggard. A sluggard's a guy who's, he's got that entitlement mindset. He's owed. He doesn't really need to work. Other people owe him stuff, you know. Sluggard, go to the ant. Look at the ant. Go, you know, you just get up enough to go look at an ant. Observe her ways and be wise. Grow, you know, learn about the ant. Learn about life from the ant, which having no chief or officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Wise. Little tiny ant, wise enough to figure this thing out of a life of diligence. You, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? How long will you, when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty, this is a good passage for a young man. Your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. It's just going to happen, okay? So you grow up being lazy, you will probably, this is Proverbs, okay? So these aren't absolute promises. These are typically, this is what will happen. You will probably be poor, okay? Where's that message in America today? All right, I mean, it's, you know, work hard at your academics, work hard with what God has you to do right now, and life will go well. Be lazy, it's not going to go well, and you'll develop an entitlement mindset. We need to raise children with diligence, with industriousness, with innovation, a spirit of just go-get-it-ness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule. The slack hand will be put to forced labor. Just a proverb, generally true. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving. Watch what the others have. While the righteous gives and does not hold back. The point is, a righteous person is a diligent person working hard, having enough money to do what? To obey Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor with his own hands, doing what is good, that he may have something to share with him who has need. So even though folks are poor, sometimes, I think there's the righteous poor, there's the unrighteous poor, and we've got to be very careful with a judgmental attitude. For whatever reason, we want to do what we can to help. A little bit more about that later as well. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul, this is in the body now, this is the soul of the sluggard, craves and gets nothing, but the soul, again, not the body, but soul, of the diligent is made fat. Now, you look at the word fat. Well, that's not a good thing. The point is, the soul of a diligent person, the inner being of a diligent person, is full, is the idea. You want to live a full life, live, grow up, and live a diligent life. All right? And we could go on in Proverbs. All right? We want to be diligent. And if I could say, these passages seem pretty plain. If you read so much more in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, had a, I'm just going to say it, I'm not being political right now, I'm just observing Scripture, had a capitalistic society. They did. They were told not to get a king and go that direction. They had a capitalistic society, and people were to be diligent and to work hard in that capitalistic society and be righteous and live before God in a right way, and they would be blessed. That was the spirit of the workday for the people of Israel. And in a society, they had private property. They owned property, and they used that to produce wealth. They had a free market. They used that to trade and buy and deal with each other. And they were able to create wealth. And it's a complete, I'm not going to do this very long, but it's just a complete, my brain gets going on this stuff, and I apologize. But, you know, it's a complete myth to think there's only, you know, 1,000 beans in America, and if I have 100 of them, you can't have any of those, you know. And so whoever ends up with all the beans, you can't, you know, we create wealth. All right, so if who's the richest guy in America today? Who's that guy? Say it nice and loud. I got a hearing problem. Okay, so Buffett Jeff, what's his last name? Yeah, Bezos. Okay, yeah. So those guys, Bill Gates, whoever, should they have all that money? Yeah. Because they didn't. To my knowledge, I don't know any of those guys, you know, but to my knowledge, they didn't steal it from anybody. Now, if they're abusing people because of their power, they're going to answer to God for that. That's not cool. If they're not generous, they're going to answer to God for that. But between them and the Lord, between them and me, they're making my life better. They're not taking other people's wealth. They're creating wealth. We got to have that understanding. And God gives all of us the ability, or most of us, again, some people have some very tough, most of us the ability, listen, to not snatch wealth from other people, to create wealth. All right, we go out on the beach And I would take the kids out there, and we make some shell animals on some driftwood and some shells, and I did a little bit of that. You know, and we take them to the market to sell them. Have we taken money from anybody? No, we've created wealth. America's a little bit more wealthy because of the stinking little shell animals that we've been able to create. And Jeff Bezos and the crew, evidently, you can say what you want, but evidently the people vote here and around the globe, and they voted for these guys' products, and they've made the lives of you and me a lot better in a lot of different ways, including the paying of taxes and the infrastructure and all of that kind of thing, and the employment of our friends and family and all of that. They made our lives and just the products that they have given to us. And you like those products because you've bought into them. And so they've created wealth. That's a good thing. What I want to get to in this little teaching today is we're just slammed with this weird self-destructive mindset in America that somehow industry is evil. It's just a weird, you know, we need to go back to socialism or back to, you know, like, what is going on? And you say, well, this is supposed to be a Christian sermon, it's supposed to stick with the Scripture. I am sticking with the Scripture in that I'm making an observation that the people of Israel, when God set up their economy, they had property. They had ownership. They had motivation to create and innovate and work diligently. And society works well that way. And government stayed out of the way for the most part. I mean, there's some government regulation and all that needs to happen, I guess. But anyway, just an observation, all right? Perspective on work. The privilege to work, to innovate, to be industrious, to produce, listen now, is a gift from God to you and to me. It's a gift. This is not in your notes, but you can jot it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than, fill in the blank. Nobody's going to get this one. Nobody will get it. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13. Every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor. It is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, the ability to do this, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. What's he saying here? That you give a guy a free lunch morning, noon, and night and pay his way or whatever, he's got all of that, and then you have another guy next door who's earned his money to buy his food and to enjoy his food with his family. Which one's happier? By far, like 100 times happier, the guy who is working, because that's his design. And so it's an earned success. And God has gifted him to do so. Now again, obviously, we get it. We're not, you know, we do not preach here that you just get as much as you can and hoard it. That's not that, you know, this giving is a big part of this, and being generous and all like that. It's not really in the sermon today, but that's a huge part of stewardship and finances before the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let's kind of doctrinally figure this out. The doctrinal foundation of work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God creates man in his image, creation account. He says to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That takes work to subdue the earth. Rule over everything. That takes work to do that. So right at the front edge, before the fall, before sin, man was to subdue. Man was to rule. What does it mean to subdue? You make stuff and you make it better and you make it better and you make it better and you dig stuff up and you dig up gushy oil from the ground and then you turn it into clear containers you can drink water out of and build plastic toys and all that. Yeah, yeah. That's innovation. That honors God. That's what he's designed to do. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and following. God completed his work and rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. He rested from all his work which he had created and made. What's the point? God works and God rests. And so in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, written about the same time as Genesis, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. Not four, not five. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. I mean, where I know we're clamoring for a four-day work week, and some of some of the Europeans are enjoying a three-day, four-day work week. God says 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but you're to have a day of rest. Christians practice that in different ways, but point I want to make is 6 days we labor and do our work. We follow God's pattern. And God is at work in creation and sustaining and governing every detail of everything in your life. Pre-fall, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Going back now to the creation account, chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So the man is given work to do before the fall ever happened. Work isn't some curse that we have because of the fall. It's a gift from God. To not work is not a good thing. It's not a healthy thing for mankind. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, we have the curse now. And God says, cursed is the ground because of you. They disobeyed God. A sin entered the universe, and one sin cracked everything. And now there's going to be thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. You're going to still keep working, but it's going to be a lot more difficult. Things are kind of cracked and kind of messed up. Jesus worked as a carpenter, and then he worked as a minister, but he worked hard. We see the apostles through the New Testament, the believers, working hard at ministry and at their jobs. In the millennium, the time to come, is there going to be work there? We're told in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. Well, why would you need a plow thing? Why would you need a pruning hook? Because you're going to be working in the millennium. That's a 1,000-year period to come after Jesus comes back again. A blessed age, kind of like a Garden of Eden kind of thing, the fall, the thorns and thistles and all that stuff is gone. We're still going to be working, not sitting around, okay? Being productive, being innovative. There's all kinds of stuff we haven't yet created that I think we're going to be creating in that age. Are y'all tracking with me? Okay, so it's just, why am I taking all of this time on something so simple? I should just say, go to work. Work is under the Lord. Do it. Good enough. But we just have this weird, bizarre mindset that's coming into America that's gaining prominence in our universities of all places. Can't imagine that. And society. And we're voting in a more and more trending in a socialist direction, which is completely terrible for people. Completely terrible. All right? Now, no matter what system economically and governmentally you have, obviously sin to some degree or another messes everything up. There's no perfect system because of sin. But the system that God has prescribed by his example is one of free, of land ownership, of hopefully government that is moral, and of productivity and a free market. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, we have these words. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So we're back to doing this passage of, you know, living before our employees with fear, with sincerity as to Christ. And here's another example of that. You say, well, you know, you don't know my boss. I mean, this guy he's crooked. I got a crooked boss. I'm not supposed to do this with a crooked boss, right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that as they slander you, they'll start to observe your work ethic and your morality and hopefully come around. Submit to every human institution, kings, governors, whoever's in charge. Act as free men, but serve and honor. Honor all men. Honor God. Honor the king. Servants, verse 18 now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all, in our word here, is fear or respect. So it's a deep respect for Christ as we do our employment. Listen now, not only for those that are good and gentle, but also for those who are, this translation puts it in a nice way, unreasonable. The Greek word is crooked. This translation is being very polite. But those who are crooked, those who are dishonest, those who are bent, for those guys, work for them with deep respect. For this finds favor with God, and for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under suffering unjustly. Part of our job description might be at your job, before Christ, or Christ is your boss, to suffer unjustly. Why? That you might be a witness there. We don't like that. That's God's prerogative to give us people above us that are that very way. If when you do what is right, you suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. This is part of the job description. And you say, well, that just doesn't seem right. And so the very next verse, what was Jesus' job description? He was a carpenter for a while, then he became a minister. He was a minister his entire life, just like we are once we trust Christ. But he became a street preacher. And we have this part of his job description recorded right here in verse 21 as an example to employees. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Again, the context is this is how we're to work for our employees, including the crooked ones, which is hard. I admit, this is hard stuff. This is his example, following his steps. No sin, no deceit in his mouth. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he never uttered a threat, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So Christ is given here as an example of how we're to behave at work with a crooked, dishonest employer. Now, if we can switch jobs. But while you're there, you work for that crooked guy as if he's Christ himself, in the presence of Christ, with fear toward Christ and a sincere heart toward your productivity level. I gave the introduction again. Put off the old self, be renewed in your mind, put on the new self, which hopefully will identify with this stuff that's, you go, this is crazy talk. Giving you the passages, I'm not just grabbing a little phrase out of context. I'm giving you passages in context. Take them home. Work them through. This is the very word of God. In Colossians 3, just to kind of pile on a little bit, to go, it's not just one passage or two passages. Colossians 3, obey your masters, not with external service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 22. Or, and that passage goes on to speak more about that, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves or employees regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine, our teaching, may not be spoken against. Or Titus chapter 2 and verse 9. Bond slaves, or employees, as we're using it, be subject to your bosses in everything. Listen now. Be well-pleasing. In other words, be industrious. Not argumentative. Listen to your boss. If he wants your opinion, share it. If not, listen to him. Not argumentative. Not pilfering. Don't steal time or things. But showing all good faith. Be trustworthy. That they may adorn the doctrine of the teaching of God our Savior in every respect, so other people can see. Why do you go to work? To worship Christ. You work unto Him. To build up other believers while you're there, if there are other believers around. And to be a witness to those that are watching. And God heightens the witness when you unjustly suffer at the hands of your company, your middle management, your employer, whoever it may be. This is hard stuff. This is really, really hard stuff. And I'm not expecting a lot of amens today, but I am expecting you to search Scripture. And I am saying that when you spend half your life, half your waking hours at employment, this turns, man, I got to go back to the old grind today, into I get to go worship Christ today where I'm employed. Vast, same job, vast difference in how the day goes. I get to be a witness today. I get to be a worshiper today. I get to empower and build up other believers, if there are some, in your company setting today. Last passage we're going to go on, then I'll introduce the next topic and we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians, there's a bunch more we could add, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and following. This is an important passage. 2 Thessalonians, a book written to a letter written to a church in Thessalonica in Greece, one of Paul's earlier letters. And he concludes the letter with this topic. Verse 6, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life. Well, that, come on, right there, that doesn't sound very Christian. You're supposed to love everybody and just accept everybody. And what's that doing in the Bible? Keep aloof? And by the way, in Greek, keep aloof means keep aloof. All right, just helping you out here with a difficult language. Not according to the tradition that you receive from us. In other words, we laid down, as we were living with you, planting a church among you and living with you, we set down a lifestyle, a way of living. We didn't just teach with our words, we taught with the way we lived. You saw us day and night. What did you see as you saw us day and night? Verse 7, and by the way, preachers, including me, are to set that example for you to this day. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We gave you a tradition. We set a tradition up the few weeks we were with you. We set it up so you could follow our example. What was our example? We did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. In other words, we lived a disciplined, industrious life. That was a major part of our teaching as we lived among you. Also, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. So two things going on. One is we lived a disciplined life when we were among you. Two is when we ate, we paid for it. How did you do that? With labor and hardship, we kept working night and day. Well, that's unhealthy. You're gonna wear yourself out. Paul knew one way to live. That he set as an example for us. He kept working day and night, 6 days a week. Now, what did he call work? Well, his employment, he made minimal whatever they needed. So he did leather work, tent making, that kind of thing. He did what was needed, and his buddies missionary trade, they did what they needed to do to survive economically. And sometimes they got gifts from other people so they could work at that less. But when he wasn't doing his occupation, what was he doing? Preaching, sharing, ministering the gospel, discipling the saints, doing whatever he could to build life into the kingdom of God. And so there's the employment you get paid for, and then there's all the rest of the time that you spend doing what? Ministering to other people. That's why it was day and night. It wasn't making tents day and night. It was making tents minimally, whatever was needed, but then being as busy and working just as hard or harder in sharing the gospel and discipling believers and being with the saints and doing what he could to build up the body of Christ. So, verse 8 again. We live with labor and hardship and kept working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. Now, he didn't travel with a wife, and so, again, we live with priorities. We spend time with our wives. We spend time with our families. That's part of the ministry God's called us to. We don't neglect them in our ministry. Go, I'm doing the ministry of the Lord. No, your first ministry is to your wife, to your family. But again, you minister to other people as well. Not because we didn't have a right to it. In other words, we really had a right for you guys to support us. But we saw the need to be a model for you that you might follow our example. Verse 7, follow our example. Verse 9, follow our example. What example is that? Labor and hardship night and day. Even when we were with you, gave you this order, if a person will not work, they don't eat. That doesn't sound very Christian at all. That's not loving. Actually, it's extremely loving. Now, again, there are obviously people that can't work. Physical conditions, senior ladies, sometimes senior men. You know, there's obviously some conditions that prevent people from working. The Bible's very plain about taking care of them, taking them in, and meeting their needs, obviously. But if a person's able to and refuses to, they don't eat. That's the motivation, the loving motivation, that they will get a job and begin to work. It's an amazing situation, and I sound hard-hearted, I know, but you know, amazing situation when we got so many companies looking for employees and we got so many unemployed people and we can't bring the two together. Why is that? What's going on? Okay? And again, we have a heart for folks that they can't for whatever reason, but we have an incredible growing entitlement mindset in America, and the church needs to step in and indeed enact this form of love in politicking and in its own practice. We don't support laziness, but we will support to the hilt people who legitimately need the help. We sacrifice to the hilt for them. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you, and this is what it always leads to, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but now, what are they doing with their time? They got time. They're acting like busybodies. This inevitably takes place. Such persons we command and we exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work. Get a job. Create a job in quiet fashion to eat their own bread. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. What's the doing good? Working for employment and then ministering the rest of the time to your wife, to your family, to others. You live a life of diligence. Verse 14, next verse. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him. We don't need this cancer in the church. The church has to set an example of diligence so that person, by us not associating with him, may be put to shame or turned around. Yet don't regard him as an enemy, admonish him as a brother. Does this sound like really unchristian? Okay, and if we're not sure about a person, we err on the side of generosity
But knowingly, we don't promote laziness. We're going to err on the side of generosity and taking care of people. We give out. I probably through my hands have gone thousands and thousands of dollars, probably to many that are going to use it for drugs, drinking, laziness, whatever. Okay? You know, because I didn't know. And I still don't know. And so when we make a judgment to help people, we err on the side of graciousness, assuming they're telling us the truth, all of that kind of thing. But when we know, we do not prop people up to live a lazy lifestyle. That's a horrible thing to do. All right, everybody good with that? Raise your kids to live a diligent life. I'm going to introduce the next talk. You know what I'm going to do? This will be fun. We don't have that many people here today. This will be fun. I'm just going to take a moment. I want to get into the next topic. Is a very cool topic. But let me ask, what's the rebuttal, or what's the question, or what's the yeah but? Anybody at all? Raise your hand. Honestly, we're going to do a little. Anybody at all have a question, comment? That was kind of out of balance. Kind of, what about this? What about? Did you think about that? You're being mean right now. Yes, ma'am, right over here. You just bought it. Go ahead. What about mental illness? Yeah, when people can't work, then we want to do what we can to support them. And that's one of the toughest things. Man, that's a tough thing. Done a lot of work with that. Very difficult. Very difficult. But we want to do what we can to help folks who mentally or physically can't do it. Obviously. Yeah. Yes, sir. One more time. How much what?
Screening of the people that are asking for food do the organizations do?
Yeah, it's a good question. Different organizations screen in different ways. We have something called Manatee Religious Services, which is now Christian Care Alliance. And so that's our clearinghouse. So when a person comes here, we ask them for their identification. And then we ask them for their home church. So we can call their pastor. We're making a point, you can't do life by yourself. They won't have one, then we ream them out about not having a church, and we talk them into becoming share Christ with them, talk to them about the value of the church and doing church with other believers, all that kind of stuff. You know, we do that in a friendly way. I don't mean ream them out, okay? But we take the advantage of their time. They got some time to spend, you know, to do that. But then we will contact Manatee Religious Services and say, we're helping this person out. Do you know anything about them? So that they're not going church to church everywhere. And so that's what we do. We try to check them out and then references, that kind of thing. If we're going to help them in any greater way, then we have to get references and the like. And Manatee Religious Services can help us with a lot of that. Okay? But different groups obviously do it different ways. It's a great question. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
About the incarcerated?
About the incarcerated?
People in prison.
Well, I mean, we're hoping that they will. I love the prison systems that are doing what they can to get people working skills that when they get out to get to work, and then we want the best for them, you know. So I've spent time in prisons as well, working with people and trying to talk them into that very thing. So yeah, I mean, we obviously, yeah. But life's a lot harder, you know. You don't want to start life there. Don't be hanging out with our kids. Don't be hanging out with the wrong crowd, and you get picked up because you're by association. I've seen that happen way too many times. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. One more time.
What about working for an organization who is mandating vaccinations or terminations?
Oh, there it is. You knew it had to come up. And that's good. That's good, sister. That's good. No, that's good. Okay, so what about work? I was going to have this as part of it, but, you know, what about working for an organization that is mandating vaccinations? Wow. Not like that's happening. That's a tough gig. I think the attitude has to be the same. I think we got to be, one, very plainly spoken. This is not a complicated thing. And I've helped some of us word stuff to our employers about this very thing. It's not a complicated letter that needs to be drummed up and given to leadership. So we behave in a very, 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 very respectful way. toward that leadership, that board, that boss, that whoever it is. The reason some of us don't want to be vaccinated is we don't know the long-term effects. The scientific proof that there might be some long-term effects are what? Nobody's going to guarantee they're not. Okay, so for sure, so sure, there's not going to be long-term effects. The companies producing this stuff and or the government would guarantee and help out with, if there are long-term effects, you're covered. Okay, we're not doing that. Therefore, everybody's saying, we don't know about the long-term effects. And that's fair. We don't. So we honor, here in this fellowship, we honor folks who have taken the vaccine early on. Man, they got it. We honor folks who, there's no way nobody's going to be poking me with that stuff. I'll starve to death first. And then there's folks in between that are kind of, you know, going both ways. We honor everybody in their opinion. And so we go to work. We honor that employer. We give them the reason why, which is basically the one thing, that I'm a stewardship of my body, according to the Bible. This is your religious thing. You know, according to the Bible, I'm a stewardship of my body. And as a steward, I don't know, especially if I'm a younger person, especially if I'm pregnant, going to get pregnant, all that kind of stuff. You know, I just don't know what's going to happen. So I want to be a conscientious objector, and I don't want to take this vaccine. And the reason why is I don't know the long-term effects, and so I'm asking for an exemption. If your employer doesn't give you an exemption, what do? You have no legal recourse. This is written to a society where Christians had no legal recourse in anything, unless they were a Roman citizen, you know. So that's the best you can do. And what do? You petition, and if you get fired, you get fired. But, I mean, there's nothing else you can do. But you do it with those three big words, right? In the fear of Christ, deep reverence for Christ, with sincerity of heart, and as to the Lord. And so we go in that way. So that's all we can do. Do you have anything you want to add to that? I mean, that's just as good as we can do. Back to the prisoners. Yeah, we want the very best for every person. The worst of prisoners do bear the image of God, and no matter what they've done, serial rapist, serial killer, whatever, they bear the image of God, and we want the very best for them, but the very best for society as well. And that's a hard thing to do. But the very best for them is for them to be as productive in learning and in producing as absolutely possible. And that's what we want our systems of justice to shoot for, okay? I'm looking at the clock. We are at time. Read the next section, if you would, prayerfully, and we'll get into it next time if there is a next time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this great grace that we enjoy today, just the awesome privilege to gather here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel, the most important thing, that you came to this planet to teach us about yourself, to teach us about a diligent life, a productive life, and at the same time to come and die on a cross in our place. And friend, if you've never spoken these words to the Lord, I plead with you to do so from the sincerity of your heart, with a deep reverence for Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching me and dying for me in my place, being punished for every bad thing I've ever done. Thank you for dying and rising again from the dead, ascending into heaven. You are alive today. Right now, in the best way I know how, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, guide me into a life of ministry, of service, of industriousness and productivity in the gospel, in serving others, bettering the lives of others, and guide me into an industrious life in my employment or whatever you have before me to do. I want to live a life in such a way to add great value to my country, to others, but most of all to the kingdom of God. Guide me in a diligent, profitable lifestyle. And thank you for total forgiveness at any step where I fail. Father, lastly, we do thank you together for a Sabbath principle, a day of rest, a day to just be able to focus on you, family, and that which brings renewal to our minds and bodies. A day of rest. What a great gift that is, along with the gift of work. Thank you for balance in our priorities. Help us to be a people of balance in our priorities. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you all a blessing. If you want prayer regarding anything whatsoever, this area is open. Male and female, glad to pray with you.